Continue the Shir and Sicha Yisaran with us. If Kuf Mem Ches, that's Pigimatria Rabbeinu Zal's name, paragraph 148. This Sif, again, this refers to the Sipurei Maisiyos. Sipurei Maisiyos, as we have explained, is a special Sefer containing the 13 famous stories told by Rabbeinu Zal. These stories are all in code. They contain the deepest secrets of the Torah, the secrets of heaven, the secrets of Kabbalah, and every single word in this story, without exception, every word contains a special message, a coded message that is so deep, about which Nosson Zal said that a person who is zeche, if he's a big tzaddik, then he'll be zeche, not in this world, but in Olam Haba, to understand a fair degree of what was contained in the stories. Nosson Zal himself writes in the Likutei Halachos an interpretation of part of these stories that too we could say, halavai that Olam Haba, we should understand what the Nosson Zal wrote. In any event, the last two, especially the longest ones, the last story is by far the most outstanding one, the story of the seven betlers, the Zion betlers, the seven betlers. Betlers means beggars, seven tzaddikim. A beggar in this case means one who begs of Hashem, one who davens with intensity. These seven great tzaddikim, the story, that's the 13th one, which Rabbeinu Zal said himself that Mashiach will himself give an interpretation of that story. Today, in this paragraph of Sicha Sedan, we refer to the next to the last story, the 12th story, which is called the Bal Tfila, which is actually the longest of all the 13 stories. This story is slightly different than the others. The others sound like tales completely unrelated to actual life, and containing the secret messages as the one we had the last time. The story is more practical. In other words, the story itself, though of course it is one of the fantastic stories, supernatural stories, still, in the story itself, we have open mussar, important messages themselves about being Eved Hashem. So we will take this story now, since the Sicha Sedan, that paragraph refers to it. We'll take this story, we'll try to cover the entire thing. If possible, we'll try to inject somewhere along the line a slight interpretation of a word or two, but it is important enough, it is vital enough, that we just hear the story of Rabbeinu Zal. Now this story, if we just listen to it, there already is a major mitzvah involved. Because every word that you hear, every word without exception, is a mitzvah. In addition, the Rabbeinu Zal himself said that what we learn in this world, and we don't understand, we will be assured of understanding in Gan Eden to a degree, a ratio. So at least we are certain that by just listening to, learning this story, we will already have an insurance for the future. Assure us that someday in Gan Eden we'll have this story to our credit, we'll understand more about it. Story Maisi Yud Bey is the 12th story of Sipurei Maisiyos as told by Rabbeinu Zal. Rabbeinu Zal said, one time there was a Bal Tfila. Bal Tfila means a tzaddik who davens, his life is devoted to davening to Hashem, and this was his primary occupation. He occupied himself with tefillos, davening to Hashem, with special zmidos, songs, praises to Hashem. This was his whole life, his main dedication in life. He lived outside of civilization, which means outside of the city limits, sort of in the forests and the woods where there was no regular civilized life. And there he would stay customarily, and then at frequent intervals he would enter into the city and visit the inhabitants of the city. His reason for visiting them was to try to inject into them, try to persuade them to join him, to spend their lives more fruitfully in a spiritual manner. I join him in spending the time, also davening to Hashem. This davening, of course, in one word, refers to his Hispidus. Why was he a Baal Tefillah, the master of Tefillah, the master of the Tefillah? Because his life was one of his Hispidus. Ben Adel said that through his Hispidus, a person can elevate himself from one level to the next. He can reach the highest level of tzaddik through his Hispidus alone. When we say that he lived outside of civilization, this does not mean that he lived where it was uncivilized. On the contrary, we say civilization here, it means the wrong type, the wrong concept. What people consider civilized today are those who spend time on the taivus, the foolish type of life in this world. That to them is civilization. Today's, in the eyes of most people today, a person who is an ascetic, who cuts himself off from the pleasures of life, is one who is uncivilized in their eyes. Rabbeinu Zal use this term as in the eyes of the Hamein Am, the average person. It seemed to them it was an illusion that he was outside of civilization, when in truth he lived the true life while they were the ones who were uncivilized. And so his custom was to come into the city and there to visit people. He would go to homes at first where the poor people lived. It was easier to talk to them because they felt a sort of bitterness about life anyhow. They would listen to some type of promise of a better, happier life. He'd speak to them about the tachlis. He would tell them these words that should penetrate everyone's heart. The emes, the truth is, there is no tachlis. Tachlis means a goal in life. The purpose, the aim of a person's living, being born, living in this world, is that aim is to serve Hashem. To serve Hashem all his life, to spend his days and years on tefillah to Hashem, serving Hashem, because this is the true tachlis. This is the tachlis that will lead him to eternal life. So he spoke to these people, this such kind of words that would arouse them, until finally he was zecher that his words penetrated, until this person he came to was willing to join him. He actually left his home, went with the Baal Tefillah. Baal Tefillah would take him, lead him outside to the secret place outside of the city. And there he had chosen, selected this place that was hidden, that was unknown to others. There was a stream of water, and also there were trees and fruit with which they could live well, eat of the fresh fruit and the trees, and they have the water to drink, so that food was not lacking. The clothing, about clothing, which would have been a problem there, he did not care about at all. He was not particular about the problem of clothing. And this, of course, is very important stress that this means. We had just learned previously, the Rabbeinu Zal said in Sichas Ha'an, that one of the main things, the main items, that the Satan, the Baldovah, the Yitzhar, captures a person, makes him captive, is in the problem of clothing. Clothing, you have to have money, become rich and wealthy, and go dressed in a manner that will bring respect to you, a manner that fits with the styles, follow the styles of the Goyim. This is one of the main weapons of the main attacks of the Yitzhahara, the Satan. This item, the Baal Tefillah, was very powerful in that he was safe. He was immune from the attacks of the Satan, and this clothing did not bother him at all, these attacks about clothing. So he continued this act of entering into the city, speaking to people, convincing them, persuading them to come with him. So he gathered a large crowd of people, large group, and they would join him there, and they would spend their time too, davening, learning, singing praises of Hashem, tefillahs about confessions, tshuva, repentance, and also fasting. Serving Hashem through fasting, tshuva, which means a person would fast. When we say on the Shani Yekimit, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, the word tshuva stands for tzayim. Tshuva is tzayim, which means fasting, that shows a person's repenting. And this tshuva, this fasting, they would actually enjoy. they reached a way where they would enjoy the fasting more than a regular person would enjoy a good meal, because they felt the thrill of being able to cleanse themselves of any sins they had. So this Baal Tefila composed special sforim, like Rav Nosson Zal's Likutei Tefilos, special sforim for Tefilos, referring to parts of the Torah to change, transform Torah into Tefila. And this he taught his students. It's important to note too, he was called a Baal Tefila. He was a Baal Tzedakah. He was a Baal Midas. He was a Baal Tzidkes. He was a Tzaddik. And of all the good qualities that he possessed, his outstanding quality was Baal Tefila. His main item which shone forth from him was Tefila as Midas. So he reached the point where some of his Talmidim became that well advanced that they in turn too could be fruitful. They themselves too could go on this mission into the city, and also to bring forth students from there, they should join them also. Time came when this suddenly, the people, the city, other cities, this wasn't just one city, were awakened to the fact, the alarming fact, that there was a sort of kidnapping going on. People were suddenly missing. Here in one house, a son had left and never returned. Another house, a father left. And this alarmed them very much, created a tumult, and they started to investigate what happened to these people. They realized that it was the fault of this Baal Tefila, who had come into their cities, had lured away their relatives, these people, and there was no way that they could capture him, because he didn't walk in as the Baal Tefila, dressed in his regular garb, and show himself openly. He would come disguised. He'd walk into one home as a businessman, talk with him as one businessman to a second one. Second home, he'd come aside dressed as a buyer, dressed as a merchant, dressed as a teacher, or anything like that, where it would be on equal terms with the person he was talking to. And this way he could speak to them on the same level, but at the same time, they could never tell who he was. There was many disguises, they couldn't find out, they couldn't detect who he was until it was too late. And then he had left already, they couldn't capture him. At times, when he came to a home and he saw that he could not fulfill his mission, that his words bore no fruit, they did not penetrate, he did not reveal exactly what his point was. He sort of swerved from the topic and pretended that his main purpose was about business or something else, that then they surely could not tell who he was. Now, when he saw that he'd gotten these people together, he saw that certain ones, in order to serve Hashem, could not serve Hashem unless their mind was at ease, where they could continue to live a life of wealth as they had lived previously. He would actually provide them with clothes, in this case actual clothes fit for a wealthy person, with gold or silver ornaments, ornamentation, special food and so on, to live as he did previously as a wealthy man, or one who was fit for the mitzvah of tzedakah. His neshama, his soul, had that quality of tzedakah. To him, he gave a life of wealth. Another person, where he saw that wealth could do him harm, it would take his mind off serving Hashem, it took away his wealth from him, let him go dressed in tatters and rags to live in poverty, because this person he knew would rise upwards by forgetting about anything of physical value. And so he conducted every one of his Talmidim with a special careful eye upon each one. It wasn't a group, it was taking care of individuals. Each one, he acted as a guide, as a father, as a Rebbe, and led them up in serving Hashem. This, temporarily, is a story of the Baal Tefila. Later on, now, it goes on to a second aspect, a different part of this story. We'll combine the two soon. Later on says there was one day a land which contained a great deal of wealth. People there were extremely wealthy, all of them. But their nature was one that was so strange and so unusual that it was horrifying to a degree, because these people considered nothing as important as wealth itself. In fact, they would classify a person according to the amount of money that he had. A person had so many thousands or tens of thousands of dollars, he was considered a certain level. One who had more was considered a higher level, and so forth, each one according to the level of his wealth. If a person had extreme amount of money, he was considered a king. A person had less, he was considered a general, a leader of a group. He was under a certain flag. They had special flags for certain groups of a limited amount of money, each one belonging to his own clique, his own group, numerically, according to the amount of wealth that he had. They had a listing also, the required amount, how much money a person is supposed to have to belong to each different group. But to go further, show the strangeness of their customs, they would classify a person as a person if he had a given amount of money. If he lacked that amount, he was no longer classified as a human being, but as an animal or as a bird. Each one had a different name depending upon the amount of wealth he had, so that they would call a person, for example, a human lion or a human bird according to the money that he had, because above all there was only money that counted to them. Now, this news about this land reached the ears of the Baltfila, and he bemoaned this fact. He told his Talmidim, very much concerned and very worried about this land, because who knows to what degree this foolishness can reach. Something very tragic can come of this. Among his students who saw that he was so concerned, there were some who felt it their duty to visit this land and try to convince them and prove to get rid of this taivas mumin, the desire for money which they become so steeped. So they secretly left the Baltfila without telling him, and they traveled to this land. There they approached the people in the land. They went into the home of one of the people, one of the lower class, one who was considered an animal, sort of, and they began to speak to him with their normal type of talk, telling him that this is no tachlis, to live with a taiva of something that's so mundane, so meaningless, live for the sake of money and to consider this as the main part of life, because truly the main tachlis is to serve Hashem. Well, this person refused to bend an ear. He refused to accept their words at all, because he was so already so deeply rooted into this taiva that only money meant something to him. They went to a second person without results. Same thing happened. They went to the other, and each person they came to, the person would listen for a while. He would say to him, "I'm sorry, I have no more time to talk to you, because I'm busy." These students ask this person, "Why does each one say we're busy? What's wrong, or what's going on? Is something special going on?" They replied, "Well, we're very occupied now. We're ready to move from here. The whole membership of this land is moving to a different land entirely. Because since we see that the main thing is money, we're going to a different land where it's possible to get much more wealth easily, because that's a land where the earth itself gives forth minerals like gold and silver, and they will be able to reach our goal. Therefore, we have already too agreed to a new type of formula, this is what shocked them. New formula is that until now they had a high level of humans, the lower ones were animals, birds. Now they said they have a new form, a new listing of an actual Avodah Zarah, idol worship. That from now on, a person who has a certain degree of money, of course more than they have until now, that person will be considered not a human, but above a human, will be considered like an angel or a spirit, or like a astronomical figure, part of the astronomy, the signs of the zodiac, and so on. One who has more money is like an angel, till the person reaches a certain degree of wealth, will be considered an actual idol. If he has a certain degree with the thousands or millions of dollars, whatever the amount they had established, will reach a degree of an idol, because since there is a sign that heaven has chosen him to be that rich, he himself must be a form of a heavenly figure. So they agreed upon this, and they agreed too that it doesn't pay for them to live in the atmosphere of this world. They must find a place that's distant from the regular civilization, go to a high mountainous area that's above these normal humans, this lowly race of humans. They sent out emissaries to seek out places. They found among the high mountains a place where they would establish their new land, and they were all preparing to move to this place too, which had a large deposit of gold and silver minerals. So therefore it was impossible for them to spend time to speak to these students now. Also, since they would have that much wealth, they would build special fortresses there, but no one could enter into their cities. Fortress, a moat, the entrance to the city would be guarded. No stranger could get in. It would be impossible. They'd have guards at a distance, protect them from any type of invasion or any type of visitor. This they did. They carried this out. And of course, there always existed. The danger existed and did come to pass. That naturally, not every one of them was that good. In fact, it's understood if they have that kind of desire for money, they'd go for it illegally too. So a land like that would be filled with a lot of theft and murder. Not just for the sake of money, but for the sake of honor. They'd want to become leaders. They'd want to become idols themselves. So they had to have special care to see that law and order would reign in that city. They also had to have special guards to take account of each person's wealth, to see that this person maintained the actual sum, or he'd remain as an idol or as an angel, or if he's to be lowered, or one whose wealth has increased, to reach a higher plateau. All this was part of their plan, and this was their new faith. Faith was in money, and believing in idols, these human idols, according to the amount of money that they had. So the students who heard this were taken aback, they were shocked, and they came back to the Baal Tefillah. They told him about the sad, tragic error, the ways of the people of that land, how they had fallen so deeply into this tivus moment, the desire for money, they actually reached the point of Avodah Zarah, idol worship. They were going to move to this other city. Baal Tefillah said, you recall that I bemoaned the fact that these people existed. I said something tragic would happen. This is what I meant. They'd reached the point of real Avodah Zarah. So he decided that he would have to go there himself, visit them himself. Perhaps he'd be successful in penetrating their hearts, having them realize the error of their ways and have them do tshuva. So he went there, he came to this city, where now they had moved already to this new land, which was protected, it was at a fortress, it was guarded, there was no entry except through a secret place of entry, but it was guarded by these special watchmen. around this mountain. And the Bar Tefillah came to them. He saw that he couldn't. These guards, of course, were lower forms of humans in the eyes of these people in this land. They were still regular human beings, or lower, animals perhaps, in their level. So the guards themselves, too, were so filled with this idea of idol worship that they would keep pictures, portraits, of those in the land who were considered idols, and they would worship these portraits. Because to them, also, their faith was money. The Bar Tefillah came to one of these guards and began to speak to him about tachlis. The main thing is tachlis, serve Hashem, tefillah, so forth. Money is nothing. It's foolish. It's a person leaves this world and leaves all the money behind. He takes with him only the real tachlis, the mitzvahs that he did. These guards refused to listen to the Bar Tefillah because he was already so deeply steeped in his taiva that they couldn't absorb his words. He went from one guard to the second, and he wouldn't listen to him. He went through all the guards, and there was no response, no reaction. So he decided he would enter into the city himself and speak to the people there. When he came into the city, the ones who saw him asked him, "How did you get in? The city is guarded. The entrance is a secret place. What was your secret of getting into our city? It is impossible. No human being ever got in there." He replied that it doesn't matter. As long as I'm in here already, no matter how I got in, which we'll find the manner of his entry, we'll find out later on. Meanwhile, he said, "What are you asking about? Why do you ask about an unimportant item? Ask about why I came in." He began to speak to them about tachlis. He spoke very intensely, put his whole heart into it, but every bit of power that he had, a persuasiveness, and he found that not one word could penetrate their hearts. It is possible for a person to build up an immunity with the warmest words, the most fiery words of Musar, have no meaning at all to them. And the people in the city, at the same time, began to wonder about who is this stranger who came to them, speaking to them about words of tachlis, words of faith, and they suddenly felt, maybe this is that Bar Tefillah. They heard about in other cities, other lands, where sort of kidnapped people, taking them away. So they said, "Let's capture him. We must find out who he is." But they could not catch him because going from one house to the next, he would disguise himself again and again till there was no way they could capture him, and finally he escaped. He left them. He left them without success. That's the second part of the story. We now come to the third part, third phase of the story. As we see, the Rabbeinu Zal ties these together. And here we begin to come to a slightly bit deeper part of the story. Until now, if you note, the story so far could be taken even at face value with Musa. There's a very important lesson in it. We get to come now to the deeper part of the story where there's much more secrets hidden in it. Benedal tells one day there was a Gibor. Gibor means a very powerful individual. About, let's say, classified as the strongest man on earth, the most powerful, the most heroic figure out, to whom there assembled a group of followers who were all famed for their strength and power. He was their leader. He would take his group under his command. He would move regularly, consistently, from one land to the next. And as he went along, he would conquer these lands. He would never know the taste of defeat. He was so powerful, wherever he went, he would completely conquer these lands without difficulty. But conquering meant, what was his aim? He came to a place and asked them to surrender. He wanted nothing more than that they should surrender to him. If they did, he would leave them alone and go on further, just to know that they had become his subjects. If they refused to surrender, then he would destroy the entire country, completely wipe it out. So he went on and conquered each land one after the other. He did not seek any money at all, any wealth, any taxes from them, only surrender. They should be subservient to him. His way of doing battle was he would first send messengers. He would send a group of his followers, a few of his gibeidim, to this city as emissaries to this land while he was still at a great distance away. This would be the forward, the vanguard party that would come there. He was still a few hundred miles back. They would approach the leaders of this land, ask that they surrender before this gibeid, who was already worldwide famous, and who had conquered so many lands. So each land, if they were smart, they would realize that it was futile to do war with him, especially since they could lose nothing. They just had to submit, agree that he had conquered them, and he would leave them alone and go further. This is the way he did, the way he conducted his battles, his conquests. Now, the people of this land of wealth, ones who were steeped in this Tivus Mumin, heard about this Gibor coming to, he was on his way, coming towards their land. They were now filled with a tremendous fear, because although they were willing, perhaps, to surrender, to accept the fact that he had defeated them, still it was against their faith. Because they would surrender gladly if he was the same type as them, if he considered money as something important. But since he himself stated that money is nothing, he despises money, he wants none of it, this is the opposite of their faith. How could they surrender to one who is the opposite of their faith? It's like converting, like abandoning, deserting their faith. So they were filled with this great fear because they couldn't surrender. It would mean that they are going against their faith. At the same time, if they don't surrender, they were in danger of being wiped out. They knew his strength. They were faced with this very serious dilemma. Being so desperate, they began to offer sacrifices to their idols. Sacrifices consisted of animals, which means human animals. Those at a lower level of wealth were brought as sacrifices on the altar, slaughtered. Men, women, and children were slaughtered of those in the lower level. To these men who were that wealthy, they were classified as idols. Many of them went, in general, there were sacrifices all along. They'd go happily because they felt that they're being sacrificed, they'll become part of this idol. They're being sacrificed. This was all part of their foolish way of thinking, tragic way of thinking. Of course, this sounds very strange, very strange, and yet if a person was the slightest bit honest with himself, he would admit that this exists today too, very much. Then you have people who worship the dollar, who live for money, who will break all principles, who will destroy human life, destroy others for the sake of getting up and on in this world. The same type of murder and sacrificing for wealth. It just comes in a different form. But this is no different than it was then and there. Now, they were going about all these sacrifices and all this fear, this terror, this Gibor who was coming. Gibor, meanwhile, was coming closer and closer to their land. And he began to send out his Gibeidim in advance to find out their answer. What is their reply? Do they want to surrender or do they want battle? They were filled with this great fear. They didn't know what to do. And the conference among them decided, the wise men of the council decided, that there is a certain land where everyone on that land is an idol. In other words, the people are so wealthy that they can be classified as idols compared to those living in this land of Tivus Mumin. In fact, they use angels to ride on. meaning that their horses, their coaches, are covered with gold braid, gold trimmings, that is so expensive that enough for a person here to be classified as an angel. They're actually riding on angels. These horses are angels. So they figure that they'd go to this land of great wealth. And there, these idols there that are so great would give them an advice what to do about this Giba. So they sent out these emissaries to, they decided to send out these emissaries to this land of great wealth and ask for their advice. Meanwhile, the Baal Tefillah decided that he must go to this city again. Perhaps the second time, he might be able to persuade them to leave their ways of evil. So he came there, he came to the guards, he had to speak to the guards again, and the guard told him about this Gibber who was coming. He informed this Baal Tefillah, there's a Gibber coming, they're very much afraid of him. So the Baal Tefillah asked him, if that's the case, what's your plan? What do you intend to do about it? The guard said, they're going to send people to this land where they're all idols. The Baal Tefillah laughed out loud at him and said, isn't that foolish? Because those people in that land are still humans like you. And therefore, what can they do to help you? Your problem is with this Giba. There's only one that can help you, and that is Hashem. He is the one you should serve. He's the one you should turn to, the one you should daven to. That's the main tachlis. This he said to the guard. The guard refused to listen to him. He couldn't listen to him. But then, finally, the guard broke, and he said to him, anyhow, he said, what can I do? I'm only one person. This meant that he had weakened. A slight crack in the armor of this guard brought a happiness to the Baal Tefillah. He had finally cracked the wall. Because not that this person had really accepted the belief, the tshuva, the words of the Baal Tefillah, at least he started to feel something. He said, I can't help it. I'm only one, and I cannot accept it myself. Which meant that if he had the whole land going for it, he would join them too. This was encouraging to the Baal Tefillah. So he went to the next guard. He spoke to him the same words, and the reply there was the same. Finally, he entered into the city, began to speak to these people as he did before. What a foolish idea this was. There was no tachlis for it. The main tachlis is to serve Hashem. They refused to listen to him because they were that much embedded in this taiva. And they told him about this gibur. They want to send messengers to this other land. He laughed at them. He told them how foolish it is. They too couldn't help because they are humans just as you are. And about the gibur, he said, as far as this gibur is concerned, he said to them in a questioning tone, I wonder, isn't this the gibur that I know? They couldn't understand his words. So he went from one to the next. He spoke to them as the same words. Each one he said the same thing. And of course, they couldn't still catch him because he would constantly change his garb, his way of dress. They didn't know who he was until it was too late. But they decided that since he was in the city now, let's go after him. The alarm was sent out. If anyone has the opportunity to capture him, bring him before the head council. They finally succeeded in capturing him. They brought him before the leaders of the city. They began to speak to him. He told them the same words to these leaders, that they're all living under an illusion of falseness, and this would lead to their destruction, their doom. Only tachlis is to serve Hashem. So they said to him, what about this fact? What are you saying about this Giba, as though you know him? He replied, it is true. If this is the one, then I do know him. This is the story behind him. I once served a king, a very great king, And this king had under his service too, together with me, a Giboy, who was very powerful, extremely powerful. And if this Giboy you're referring to now is that Giboy, then I know him very well. I know him very well. That's final. Now, if you think you're going to depend upon the land of great wealth, that's going to be your downfall. So they asked him, how do you know that we're going to have a downfall through that? So he replied to them, he replied, I know this through the king that I served, because this king that I served possessed an unusual item. He had a carved figure of a hand, the palm of a hand. The palm of a hand contains lines in it, like the lifelines, the lines, the grooves, many of those lines. And these lines, this hand the king had, formed a map of the world. The palm of the five fingers contained a complete map of the world in such fine detail that every single item of this world was clearly defined, described on that map. I could see everything exists in this world. Every single inch of space in this world was clear there with all the details, just as there is on a very detailed map. I could tell there every land and every city, and therefore I knew exactly the secret passages, entrances to this land of yours. That's how I came in the first place. In addition, the detailed part of that map showed the lands, the cities, the rivers, the bridges, also much more than that, led us to. It showed the paths, different paths, roads from one land to the next, from one continent to the next, even from the earth to heaven. Even that too was shown on the map. In addition, everything that happened, besides geography, history also, that which happened, that which is happening, and that which is going to happen. And therefore, I know that you're going to have a defeat. You'll be defeated together with this land you're going to ask for advice. Nassazal says, I got that this hand, what does this hand represent? What does this map represent? The map contained lines, letters, and predictions in the future. Everything that every bit of advice was known through that hand. This referred to the Beis Hamikdash, in which there was the chest plate on the Kohen Gadol. The letters on the chest plate of the Kohen Gadol would light up with answers about any question all that a person would ask. Would light up the miracle from heaven, he'd have all the questions answered through that chest plate. Beis Hamikdash contained also maps of heaven and every detail about creation itself. This was all in that word, this hand or map, which the king had. This king, of course, is part of a group which we'll come to later on. One of this group was the Giboy. These are going to refer to the 10 Sfiras, 10 different levels of Kedusha. The Giboy is the Gevura, which means the Midas Hadin, the heavenly decrees, the harshness from heaven, and decrees that punishes, that is called power, Tayach Hadin. There is also Chesed, kindness, that was the form of the Baal Tefillah himself, who sought to bring people back to Tshuva to avoid this Din, this harshness and punishment. And these are two of the 10 figures we're going to find in this new part of the story about the king and his followers, king, queen, and so on. A very deep addition to the story, the second half to the story, which is all based on the one item, based on the fact that one of the worst taivas possible that a person could fall into, a taiva that can be fatal, this world, is a taiva for money. Just as there are other taivas too that are bad, but this is about the very worst one, because a person can be destroyed this life forget about the tachlis and lose the future life through being misled in a quest, a search, a drive for money, which can end without him getting the money at the end, plus losing his neshama, his spirit. So this is the main message of the story. Becomes much more involved as we go along. There's much more to the story. We'll continue with the next shiur. Continue in a much deeper vein of Mitzvah Hashem. We should be zecher to follow the true way of the Baal Tefillah, who taught the correct way of life, the Baal Tefillah, the Tzadik Emes, who taught that the main mission, the main goal of life is to serve Hashem. That person who serves Hashem is well off in this world too, and certainly so in Olam Haba. We should be zecher to that and thereby see the reunion of the Baal Tefillah with the king, together with his followers, with all of us. We see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, reunion of all tzaddikim.